Good morning. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Our focus this morning will be verses 13 through 18. But before we go there, let me pray, and then let us get to work. Father, we just sang, in you we trust. As I stand here, Lord, I am but a man, weak in so many ways. Simply a mouthpiece. Lord, it's you that we trust. It is your word that we put our confidence in. It is you that we need to hear from this morning, not a man. So would you graciously speak to us this morning? Would you help us to understand your word? Would you help us to behold you? And would we walk away from here, Father, with a greater confidence in who you are and what you have promised? Would you help us to trust you? So, Lord, I ask, would you speak? And would we listen? In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I don't know how many conversations I've had over the years with different individuals, often over a cup of coffee, and I've asked the question something like this: if they are confident that someday they will be in heaven. And so often I've heard some answer coming back at me sounding something like this: well, I hope so. Been pretty good. I believe in Jesus, but I've been pretty good. And I'm much better than I was. And so, yeah, I hope so. And I've never found a response like that particularly confident. If you've got your Bibles, and if you're in the book of Hebrews, last week, Pastor Norm closed the sermon in verses 11 and 12. Let me read those. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. And in that text, he's crying out, my desire, our pleasure would be that you would have this full assurance of hope until the end. Pastor Norm highlighted that. That's not a maybe hope, that's a certain hope. In our text today, the very last verse ends similarly. Look at verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope. And you see, do you see in that text our weakness, we who have fled for refuge? Do you see the strong encouragement to hold fast to hope? It would be my desire this morning that every one of you in this room would have a sure and steadfast hope. That's verse 19. We'll try not to steal Norm's thunder for next week. That you would have a full assurance of the hope until the end. And so if you've got your Bibles, let's read verses 13 through 18. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope. So this morning, so look at this text. I think it can be nicely divided into two sections. The first is verses 13 through 16, where we see God made a promise to Abraham and guaranteed it with an oath. And then in verses 17 and 18, God made a promise to us and guaranteed it with an oath. So, let us get to work. Before I dive into those two points, I want you to notice something. Who's doing the acting in this whole thing? God made a promise, verse 13. Did you see that? Verse 17, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, he guaranteed it with an oath. Do you notice how God, it's highlighted the greatness of this God, the unchangeableness of this God. It is impossible for God to lie. I want to say that up front, okay? That in this text, God is the hero. Because we can read this text and go, Abraham is the hero. It's not the case. God is the one who's made the promise. So with that tucked in your mind, let's dive into verses 13 through 16. In verse 13, when God made a promise to Abraham, and we're going to take a great deal of time this morning in the book of Genesis, we're told he swore by himself. In other words, he made an oath, and instead of placing his hand on the Bible and, as you see in the movies, I swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. He didn't swear to a higher power because there isn't a higher power. He swore by himself. And then our text says that Abraham, in verse 15, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Last week, Norm ended in verse 12. It says, "Don't be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And he brought us to chapter 11, where there's this great list of individuals who live by faith. But in our text, the writer of Hebrews is going to take us to Abraham. And we're supposed to imitate Abraham. And if we're going to imitate somebody, we need to know them. And so I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Keep your finger in Hebrews 6. But we're going to spend some time in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22, verse 15 through 18. Let me read those words. "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now, did you notice a promise there to Abraham? I will surely multiply you, and your offspring shall be like the stars of the heaven and the sand that is on the seashore. The promise is his offspring will be innumerable. The promise in verse 18 of that text, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." There is the promise. But did you notice at the beginning, there is the oath in verse 16. "By myself, I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son." So what we read in Hebrews chapter 6 is quoting Genesis chapter 22. And what's happening in Genesis 22? Abram is being tested by God and asked to sacrifice his son. And he passes that test. And then God says this. Now, is this the first time that God made this promise to Abraham? No. If you've got your Bibles, turn back to Genesis chapter 12. I want you to see this. And so if you've got your Bibles, have them in hand. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." Okay? You see the promise that God gives him there? God makes a promise. It says, "Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation." He says, "Abram, I'm going to make your name great." And he says to Abram, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." There's the promise. God promises Abram this blessing. Now, just to make sure that we don't misunderstand something, God's not doing this because Abram's such a good man. According to Joshua 24, verse 2, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took Abraham from beyond the river." So God, in his compassion and his grace, calls Abraham and gives him this crazy promise. And Abraham believes him. We know he believes him because he gets up and goes. And he doesn't even know where he's going. Did you see that in the text? "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Go a few verses down and take a look at verse 7. "And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan," sorry, verse 5, then now in verse 6, "Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" So he finally arrives in Canaan, and God says, this land is yours and your, for your offspring. Another promise. Chapter 13. Abram and his nephew Lot, who have been traveling together, their herdsmen, their flocks get so big that there's strife between their herdsmen and they have to make a decision which way to go. And so Lot actually chooses the choicest portion. And notice what, look at verse 14 of chapter 13. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. And so again, God reiterates a promise to Abram. In chapter 14, Abram has to rescue Lot. Chapter 14, we'll meet Melchizedek, which we will speak much of when we get to chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews. In chapter 15, I want us to read the first few verses there. After these things, in chapter 15, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. He stops and says, Abram, don't fear. I am your shield and your reward shall be very great. Now listen to Abram. Verse 2. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Just stop there for a moment. God had promised him an offspring that is innumerable. He leaves town when he's 75. Now God says, fear not. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram goes, God, what will you give me? I don't have any offspring. But I do have a servant named Eliezer. Can he be the one? This is what God says in verse 4. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. I could just picture this. Abram, come out of your tent. And in that great, expansive, dark sky of that time, he looks and look up into the heavens, count those stars, and Abram, like, I can't. So shall be your offspring. This is God's promise. When God speaks, can we trust him? I see a few heads shaking. I hope all of our heads are doing this. But he's 75 years old. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, his servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Did you catch that little? Abram's not 75 anymore, he's 85. Still no offspring. Sarah's doing the math and says it's not possible. If it's to be your son, you're going to have my servant. And take notice then, as you go down to verse 15, and Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And you go, okay, Abram, is his faith stumbling? It appears to be a little bit, right? Chapter 17. This is important. If we're going to imitate someone, we need to know them. So let's spend some time in this text. Genesis 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him. So some of you mathematicians, how much time has passed since he was 75? 24 years. Ishmael's already, what, a 13-year-old at this point? The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. He doesn't say, I am God somewhat mighty. He says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Notice the past tense there. I have made you. And then in verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. And then look at verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall call her name Sarah, but you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. I never understood the difference in how to pronounce those two differences. So I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Abram's doing the math, and this is impossible. Verse 19, God said, No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." Wow. Once again, God gives them a promise. And when God speaks, can we trust him? We sang it. Well, can we trust him when we're 99 years old? Chapter 18, verse 10. The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." If you keep reading, Sarah laughs. Chapter 20, in the book of Genesis, you have the story of Abraham and Abimelech, and Abraham once again lies. He's fearing that he might be killed, and so he says, "This is my sister, not my wife." Again, Abraham's struggling to trust. And then in chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, let's read these. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abram circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and God had commanded him. Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God made laughter for me, and everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." When God makes a promise, can we trust him? Yes. And he made this promise over and over and over, and I think that was gracious on God's part. Because like Abram, we all struggle to trust. But then we get to chapter 22. Chapter 22 is a remarkable chapter. You probably know the story, but it doesn't hurt to read it again. Look at verses 1 through 14. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled him in his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose and he went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, to his father Abram, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abram said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abram built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abram reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abram called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And it's after that that God will reiterate the promise to Abram, to Abraham. And it's after that that God will seal that promise with an oath, where he swears by his own name. And so when in the book of Hebrews it tells us, "Thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise," we see not only did he wait patiently, he persevered in his faith. Oh, there were moments it was weak, but he persevered, and every time he heard the word of the Lord, he believed, he trusted. The author of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 17 and 19, reflecting on Genesis 22, says this: "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises," he had received Isaac, "and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He," Abraham, "considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." My friends, we are to imitate the faith and the patience of Abraham. Abraham believed God and patiently waited. Now, it was a growing faith. At times he stumbled, but it was a persevering faith. And he received the promise, being Isaac. Now, he did not receive all the promises. He would only see Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the promise, before he died. And even that looked to be in jeopardy. Isaac doesn't get married till he's 40. And then he has to pray because his wife can't conceive. And it's not until he's 60 and Abram's 160 that Esau and Jacob are born. And so many of these promises he's still anticipating. He was still waiting for. And he wouldn't see fully. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that Abraham, verse 10, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. We're told in verse 16 of Hebrews, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And so Abraham wasn't just looking for a physical land. He was looking for a heavenly city. So God made a promise to Abraham, not once, not even twice, but so many times he reiterated that promise. Then after he has Isaac the second time, he swears, he makes an oath that that promise will be fulfilled. And that leads us to the second part. The second part, verses 17 and 18. God made a promise to us and guaranteed it with an oath. Look at verse 17. "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath." He guaranteed it with an oath. God's purpose, God's plan, God's promise, God's will is unchangeable. And God does not need to guarantee his promises, does he? But he does so. Why? Look at the text. Verse 17. When God desired to show more convincingly the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. He wanted to do so more convincingly. This is so certain that I'm going to actually guarantee this with an oath. But who's he guaranteeing? Who's he wanting to show this more convincingly to? To Abraham? No. To the heirs of the promise. Yeah, well, that includes Abraham. In chapter 11, we're told who those heirs are. Look at verse 17 of chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. That's not where I want. Sorry. Verse 9. Should look at the right part in my notes. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So who are the heirs of the promise? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look who's missing. Where's Esau? According to Romans chapter 9, God had mercy and compassion on Jacob and chose Jacob. He's the heir of the promise, not Esau. So in 11 verse 9, we find out that the heirs of the promise, and so God wanting to show more convincingly this how this is so certain, he made an oath so that not only Abraham, but Isaac, who would have heard that promise, and Jacob would have been convinced that this promise is good. But I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 32. It's in Exodus 32 where the people of Israel are about to, well, they worship to a golden calf, and Moses comes down off the mountain, and he gets angry, but before that, God was angry, and God was going to wipe out the people. He says, I may consume them. And Moses implores the Lord, verse 11 of chapter 32, but Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say with an evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. And so Moses is pleading with God and saying, God, if you wipe them out, the Egyptians will just simply laugh, they'll mock. But look at the next phrase. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You could read, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and all of this land that I promise, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. What does Moses do? He says, God, go back to Genesis chapter 22. And remember not only the promise you made, but the oath you declared. You swore by your own name. You can't wipe these people out. And the Lord relented. But I want to show you one other thing. Who are these heirs of the promise? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Go down in chapter 3, to verse 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That's us! If you're in Christ, you're one of the offspring of Abraham. So when God took Abram outside that tent and looked at the heavens, and one of those stars was Isaac, and one of those stars represented Jacob. But if you're in Christ, one of those stars represented you. And so God swore an oath for the heirs of the promise. To be even more convincing, if we needed any more convincing. When God speaks, we can trust Him. But by His grace, He swore it by an oath. Isn't that beautiful? This promise is for us. And all the promises, it was through Abraham, through his offspring, singular, that the nations would be blessed. Who's that singular? Jesus. So much more we could say about this. Back to Hebrews 6. Let's look at that last verse. You know, all week I wanted to preach 19 and 20. That's Norm's passage for next week. I know why he cut it off here. I didn't have time. But look at verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. The we there is the author of Hebrews and the people he's writing to. But as I've just shown you, the we there is the author of Hebrews and us as well. And what are we in that text? We are the ones who have fled for refuge. The ones he's writing to, some of them, their property has been confiscated. They've been persecuted. Abraham was one who lived in a tent. He was a sojourner. He was an exile. He was a stranger in the land, longing for another land, even though he was in the promised land. And we too are strangers and exiles in this world. This is not our home. And we have fled, just like the Israelites had fled from the Egyptians and from the slavery that they were under. And we're wandering in the wilderness looking forward to their homeland. This is us. This is not a picture of strength. This is a picture of weakness. If you think of somebody who's fleeing a war-torn country, they don't go out with a U-Haul with everything they possess. They usually go out with just what's on their backs. So that by two unchangeable things, God has made a promise that's unchangeable. God has made an oath that's unchangeable. By these two unchangeable things, it's impossible for God to lie. That speaks of His character, not His just simply His might, but His character. We who have fled for refuge might what? Have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope. I wanted to take us to Psalm 110. I'm not going to go there. I'll let Norm go there. But when you read this, does it sound like we should be people who said, I hope I make it to heaven? Or does it sound far more certain than that? This is a certain hope, a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. One writer said, our hope does not hang on a thread, but is a sure and steadfast hope. Verse 19. God made a promise to Abram. He reiterated that promise over and over and over and over again. Not because Abraham was good, not because his faith was always up and up and up and up. But it was a persevering faith. Every time God spoke the word, reminded him of the promise, Abraham believed. Every time he reminded him of the promise, Abraham believed. And what does the author of Hebrews doing here? He's over and over and over again reminding us of what God had said. Reminding us to hear the Lord. God has made a promise. He cannot lie. He has sealed that promise with an oath. Next week on Easter Sunday, Norm will unpack verses 19 and 20, which will only add to the depths and the wonder of this glorious promise and oath. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, Palm Sunday. The week before Resurrection Sunday. I pray that we be a people who would hear your word consistently and regularly. And as we do, even as we are strangers and exiles, even as we are fleeing as refugees, we would trust the promise and the oath. And would we see ourselves as heirs of the promise, Lord? We're one of those offspring, but only because of the work of Christ on the cross on Good Friday and the glorious resurrection on Easter Sunday. And because you have now ascended into heaven and actually went into the Holy of Holies as our great high priest. Lord, only because of you do we have that confidence that we too will someday be forever with you. Lord, I pray that we'd reflect on those who have gone before us, who trusted you, who had confidence in what you have done, not in their own efforts, but yours. Lord, I pray that we with confidence can hold fast to the hope that is set before us. Father, as Norm has read from Psalm 18, quoting David, says, I love you, Lord. I want to say the same thing. I love you, Lord. I don't deserve this. We don't deserve this. Thank you for speaking a promise to us and sealing it with an oath that cannot be broken. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.